Love it. I saw that video a couple weeks ago, and I wanted to show it to you for a couple of reasons. One, it's really cool. Secondly, it is smarter to travel in groups. And so if you do not have a small group of people around you that you meet with on a regular basis to kind of motivate you in your relationship with God, I encourage you to get plugged into a small group. It's worth it. You can always do that by going out to our info center. We have a sign-up sheet out there, and we will find the right group for you. But really, the main reason I showed you that today is because the reality is that you and I need each other. We are not made to do this journey with Jesus Christ alone, on our own. And that actually is something we talk about here all the time at SCF because it's one of our core values. We have a bunch of core values. Core value number 5 is we're not meant to follow Jesus on our own. That's why we have small groups. And we really believe that to be able to live out the principles of the kingdom of God, those are lived out in relationship. Now, this is something that was set into motion from the very beginning in creation when God created human beings in his image. And we know we talk about God the Father, the one who created us, and God the Son, Jesus Christ. God came in the flesh and took our sin upon himself and put it to death on the cross for us. And we have God, the Holy Spirit, that when we put our faith in Jesus, he indwells us and he empowers us. And somehow those three relate to each other in such a way that they are one, one God. And then God creates us in his image. And so this idea of relationship actually flows from who God is, from his very character. Now, when God created the first human being, you may remember in Genesis, it says, he said creation was not good because that person was alone. And so he created a companion. And so God's ultimate achievement in creating humans was not the creation of a solitary human being. It was relationship, human community. And so we are meant to go through this journey together with others. In Ecclesiastes, it actually says this. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in what? Real trouble. So he's saying, you know, the person that tries to go through life and journey with God by themselves is in trouble because one day you're going to fall. One day you're going to face some kind of a crisis or some kind of a loss in your life. Recently, I have been around a lot of people in this family, the SCF family, who have recently lost loved ones. And it always amazes me, the way they are able to move forward in their life is because of the group of people that rally around them and support them during that time. And so we are made to go through those things with others, and we're made to know and to be known, to influence and to be influenced. And so that really is the basis for this entire series that we're going to do over the next few weeks. We're looking at relationships. We're going to look at all different kinds of relationships, our friendships, our single relationships, marriages. We're going to look at parenting. And we're going to look at all these things through the lens of this idea of influence, that God asks us to be a positive influence in other people's lives. But we can't do that until we first allow God to influence us. And so that really is what we're going to talk about today. Super glad you came today. Would you pray with me? Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we already did pray for our relationships. And I just want to thank you for not leaving us alone, that you were involved in our lives and you have placed people around us. And I don't know where each and every person is today in terms of their relationships. I suspect that most of us in this room have some relationship in our life that's strained in some way, some relationship that needs your Holy Spirit's power to move. And so, God, I pray they would find some encouragement today by being here. But more importantly, that you would help us to connect with you, the one who has the power to help us in life, in relationships. And I especially pray for our relationship with you today, that it would grow and we would change in some way as a result of being here. So we offer you our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love the beauty of the Truckee River as it flows through town, especially downtown in that Wingfield Park area. I think that's just beautiful. And if you have been around Reno for any time at all, you know that the health of the Truckee River is dependent on its source, Lake Tahoe, right? So if Lake Tahoe is not doing well, the Truckee's not doing well, and that's why we pay attention to the snowpack, like this year, yikes. But in the same way, our relationships cannot be well-fed and healthy if we are not well-fed and healthy. And so God calls us to influence our relationships in a positive way, but we're not going to be able to do that unless we're tapped into the source, unless we allow the one who created us to influence us. And so today, what we're going to look at is a healthy you. What does it look like for you to be in a position where you can be a good influence in your relationships? And toward that end, we're going to look at three practices today. And these three practices, I believe, if you and I incorporate these practices into our lives, it'll change our life and our relationships. So we'll jump right in. The first practice I want to share with you today is the practice of solitude. Solitude, because we live in a crazy busy world, don't we? And it's becoming harder and harder for us to find any peace and quiet in our lives. And yet, if we're actually going to connect with the one who created us, we're going to have to find some peace and quiet. Now, Jesus, when Jesus was on this earth, even though he was God in the flesh, he shows us that he actually needed to have solitude in his life. And you find that in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Would you read this out loud with me? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So Jesus, though he's God, he's functioning out of his humanity here. And he's showing us that a human being needs to get away alone with God. He's modeling something really important to us. And granted, this is not easy to do these days because of our society, because of the system around us does everything in its power to actually keep us from solitude, which interestingly causes our relationships to deteriorate. There's a lady named Sherry Turkle. She's a professor of social studies and science and technology at MIT. So in other words, she's a really smart lady, right? And she does research on how does our technology affect our relationships. And so for years now, she's done this research, and she's drawn some conclusions about it. And one of the things she says is that when it comes to connection and intimacy, we expect more and more from our technology and less from each other. Have you seen that? With our Twitter and our Facebook and all this stuff, mobile phones. So we're expecting more from technology, but less from each other. And she says, because of that, we've created something. We have created the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. Now, to some of you, that might sound kind of good, especially if you have high-maintenance friends, you know, without the demands of friendship. But she's saying it's an illusion. You've created the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. And so that obviously affects all our relationships. Not just our friendships, but our coworker relationships, our family relationships. And I recently saw a TED Talk by Sherry Turkle. And I'm not going to show you the whole thing, but I want to show you a portion of this TED Talk because she makes some points that I think are really important for our discussion today. So let's check out Sherry Turkle here.
We expect more from technology and less from each other. And I ask myself, why have things come to this? And I believe it's because technology appeals to us most where we are most vulnerable. And we are vulnerable. We're lonely, but we're afraid of intimacy. And so from social networks to sociable robots, we're designing technologies that will give us the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. We turn to technology to help us feel connected in ways we can comfortably control. but we're not so comfortable. We are not so much in control. These days, those phones in our pockets are changing our minds and hearts because they offer us three gratifying fantasies. One, that we can put our attention wherever we want it to be. Two, that we will always be heard. And three, that we will never have to be alone. And that third idea, that we will never have to be alone, is central to changing our psyches. Because the moment that people are alone, even for a few seconds, they become anxious, they panic, they fidget, they reach for a device. Just think of people at a checkout line or at a red light. Being alone feels like a problem that needs to be solved, and so people try to solve it by connecting. But here, connection is more like a symptom than a cure. It expresses, but it doesn't solve an underlying problem. But more than a symptom, constant connection is changing the way people think of themselves. It's shaping a new way of being. The best way to describe it is, I share, therefore I am. We use technology to define ourselves by sharing our thoughts and feelings, even as we're having them. So before it was, I have a feeling, I want to make a call. Now it's, I want to have a feeling, I need to send a text. The problem with this new regime of I share, therefore I am, is that if we don't have connection, we don't feel like ourselves. We almost don't feel ourselves. So what do? We connect more and more. But in the process, we set ourselves up to be isolated. How do you get from connection to isolation? You end up isolated if you don't cultivate the capacity for solitude, the ability to be separate, to gather yourself. Solitude is where you find yourself so that you can reach out to other people and form real attachments. When we don't have the capacity for solitude, we turn to other people in order to feel less anxious or in order to feel alive. When this happens, we're not able to appreciate who they are. It's as though we're using them as spare parts to support our fragile sense of self. We slip into thinking that always being connected is going to make us feel less alone. But we're at risk, because actually it's the opposite that's true. If we're not able to be alone, we're going to be more lonely. And if we don't teach our children to be alone, they're only going to know how to be lonely.
Interesting. I saw some of you put your phones away during that talk. Love it. Do you get her point? We actually, if we want our relationships to be healthy, we need solitude. That's kind of counterintuitive. And this is science telling us this, but of course Jesus already modeled it for us, right? And he modeled not only that we need to get alone, but he got alone to pray, to be with his heavenly Father. Now, during a particular busy time of ministry, he showed his disciples that they also need solitude. So a little later in the book of Mark, in Mark 6:30, it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Now, I realize it's becoming more and more difficult for us to hear the voice of Jesus. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he is constantly calling to you, saying, come away with me to a quiet place. Come be with me. Now, I know I don't do it nearly enough, but I know that every single time that I carve out time for solitude with God in some way, he shows up. You know, and it's not always in some big dramatic fashion or a huge message or anything, but if I take the time either to read his word, you know, maybe to be in prayer, just to sit quietly and let his spirit speak to mine, he reveals something to me about my relationship with him, something about my relationship with other people. So he influences me so that I can then influence others. Richard Foster is a well-known expert on spiritual disciplines. He wrote a great book called The Celebration of Discipline. And in it, he talks about solitude. And this is what he says. He says, solitude is a state of mind and heart more than it is a place. So we're not necessarily talking about going to a specific place, right? It's a state of mind. He says, it is the freedom to be alone, not in order to be away from people, but in order to hear the divine whisper better. The fear is that if we are silent, who will take control? God will take control, but we will never let him take control until we do what? Trust him. Solitude and silence are intimately related to trust. See, if we never take the time to get alone with God and allow him to influence us, then it reflects our trust. Do we really want to hear the divine whisper? Do we really believe that he has our best interests in mind? Do we trust him with that? Do we believe that if we speak to God, that he'll actually listen to us? Listen to what he says about that. In Jeremiah 29:12, he says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Now, he is talking specifically, this is in the Old Testament, he's talking specifically to the nation of Israel. But I believe this shows us something about the character of God. That he does listen to us. That if you seek him wholeheartedly, he will be found by you. And so I would like you just to reflect for a minute, if you would, about your own life. You know, do you have times of solitude in your life? And if you do not, where could you possibly find those times? Where could you make that happen? I want to give you a couple of little examples because I believe that most of us throughout our day in our regular routine, we have little solitudes that are built into our schedule that we could actually harness for this purpose. Like early morning moments in bed before the family awakens. Now, you young parents, you're going, what is that? I know you don't have that. You don't have this next one either, the solitude of a cup of coffee before beginning the workday. But for the rest of us, if you sit down every morning and you have a cup of coffee, is that a time maybe where you could make it intentional, an intentional time to connect with God? How about a quiet, familiar place like a park that you love or a chapel or a library? Sometimes during the week, during our business hours, somebody will come in and they'll ask if we can let them into the auditorium here to spend time with God. We would be happy to do that anytime during business hours if you would like to do that. For me personally, I have some key times that I like to take advantage of depending on the time of year. In winter, I ski on my days off. And that lift ride, I've discovered, is a wonderful time to connect with God. There was a time when I started to listen to music when I skied, and then I thought, why would I do that, right? I'm out in creation in this beautiful place. I got 7 minutes to get to the top of the mountain. Utilize that time. In the summertime, it's in the garden when I'm digging in the dirt. Bumper-to-bumper traffic, you're stuck in traffic. Could you utilize that time? Waiting in a doctor's office, instead of looking at those dumb magazines they put there, right? What if you harness that time? Because, see, these moments are so easily lost to us, but they could be redeemed if we had some intentionality around it. So that's the first thing, solitude. But this second practice is intimately related to it, and that is the practice of slowing. Some of you are going, yeah, that's me. I need that, right? One of the biggest obstacles in our relationships, whether it's with God or our marriages or whatever, is the pace of our lives. And many of us, I think, we're going so fast that we rarely have time to make any meaningful connections with people or with God. And pastor and author John Ortberg calls this hurry sickness. Okay, let's be honest, who has hurry sickness? You could be diagnosed with hurry sickness. Yeah, it's just going 100 miles an hour all the time. Never taking time to breathe. And we talked about how important it is for us to be healthy if our relationships are going to be healthy. Well, here's the reality about us. Do you know that a hurried you is an unhealthy you? Medical science tells us that. It says that physically, you know, stress and hurry affect us physically. But beyond that, you cannot be relationally healthy and hurried at the same time. Those two things are mutually exclusive. And it begins with our relationship with God, because one of the reasons we have difficulty spending time with God is because of the pace of our lives. There's a psalm, Psalm 37:7. This is one of my favorite psalms. It says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord." Another version of this scripture says, "Cease striving." Another way you could say it is slow down. Slow down in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. But we're Americans. We don't wait for anything, do we? We microwave everything, including our relationship with God. And the results of this are increased blood pressure and stress, increased isolation and loneliness, increased depression and mental health issues, and all of these things affect our relationships. Because if you think about it, relationships take time, don't they? They take time, and especially when it comes to our relationship with God. If we're going to allow Him to influence, it takes time. And unfortunately, I've found this to be true. Those of us who follow Jesus can be some of the most hurried people on the planet. And I think that might be because what we do is we take our relationship with God and we turn it into stuff that we do, right? We turn it into activity. And so we can be some of the busiest people out there. And as a result, the pace of our life is too fast. So Jesus, this one time, during a real busy time, He pulled His disciples aside, and what He does is He casts a vision for them of what He wants their life to look like and what it should be like to follow Jesus Christ. And as I read this verse, I want you to hear it as if Jesus is speaking to you, because He is. Matthew 11:28, He says, "Are you tired?" Anybody? "Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to Me," He says. "Get away with Me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with Me. Work with Me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with Me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." I love that phrase, the unforced rhythms of grace. Because if we're hurried, we're forcing it. I'd like you to do something for me, if you would. If you've got your teaching notes, would you pull those out, if you haven't already, and look at that verse, the Matthew verse we just read. And just for a second here, I want you to pick out any key words that grab your attention. You know, something that just grabs you, a key word. Maybe circle those words. What'd you find? What's that?
Tired.
Get away?
Real rest.
Tired? Real rest?
Worn out?
Unforced. Yeah, the words that grabbed me were real rest. Freely. Lightly. How many of you want that kind of a relationship with God? Yeah? How many of you would like to have that kind of relationship with other people? How many of you are too hurried to have it? Yeah. So the question is, what do we do about that? Well, it is possible to actually practice slowing. And I want to give you a couple pointers in that, just some ideas. And one of the ideas is your homework for today. This is what I'd like you to do. Sometime later today, take a piece of paper and a pencil and think about your weekly commitments. Write down everything that every single week you are committed to doing. And I want you to take a look at that list and say, is it too long? What is there on that list that I could possibly carve out and make room for connecting with God, slowing down my life? Another suggestion I would make is ask yourself another question, and you've got to be honest here. Where do I honestly waste time? You know, what mindless activity do you engage in on a regular basis that can whittle away the minutes, whittle away the hours? Okay, for me, it's Angry Birds. It's the weirdest thing. If I pull that up on my phone, all of a sudden it's been 45 minutes. I don't know where the time went. And I've accomplished nothing except squish some pigs or something. Facebook, for some of you. Candy Crush. Don't send me any Candy Crush invitations. Yeah, TV. Here's what you do. Figure out what it is, and for 1 week, do a little experiment. Take it out of your life for 1 week. And then notice, is the rest of your life slower? I think you'll be surprised. Another thing is to actually look for ways to physically slow down. So for me, I notice I'm living a hurried life by the way I drive. Anybody else like this? Yeah. So sometimes I just go way too fast. And if I catch myself, there's something about the act of physically moving into the slow lane, choosing to go slower. Sometimes when I get to work or to the gym or, you know, maybe at the grocery store, wherever, park farthest away instead of in the closest spot so that I have to walk that distance to the door. And it just physically slows down my pace. Maybe at the grocery store, stand in the long line instead of the short line. There's something about slowing that is intimately connected to this idea of solitude, because you're never going to find solitude with God if you're going so fast. Now, interestingly, when I read the Bible and I read the Gospels and I look at the life of Jesus Christ, was Jesus Christ hurried? No. Whoever he ran into, he always seemed to have the time to give them his undivided attention. And yet, do you know Jesus was the most influential person on the planet? So his lack of hurry did not diminish his effectiveness in the kingdom of God. And I believe us, together as a church body, if we were to slow down, we would more be able to hear that divine whisper. Whether it's reading his word, in a conversation with a friend, or just being silent with God. Which leads us to our final practice. And this, I think, is probably the most important one. The other two aren't going to do much for you unless this is a part of your life. The practice of submission. Dun, dun, dun. I want to take a look back at a verse that we already looked at where Jesus got away with God in solitude. But I also want to look at what happens before that verse and what happens after that verse. Mark 1, starting in verse 32, says, "That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick and with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak." So all this to say, Mark is painting a picture. Busy. Jesus is busy. His disciples are busy. And then it says this, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray." Solitude. What amazes me is what happens next. Look at this. "Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, 'Everyone's looking for you.' But Jesus replied, 'We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came.' So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons." So here's the picture. Jesus is busy. His disciples are busy. He recognizes that. He gets away with God. And because of something he heard from his Father, he changes his course. He comes back to the disciples with like this renewed focus and vision. He has a mission. In other words, he submitted to his Heavenly Father. Now, I realize submission is not a popular word these days. I think it's because we think of submission as losing. If you think about wrestling, maybe, or war, when you submit, you lose, right? But submission is critical in our relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's the only time where we're able to say very specifically, "You are God and I'm not." That's a really important discipline in our life, to acknowledge that he is in control. He is God. And Jesus modeled it for us. He submitted to the Father. And he calls us to do the same thing. In the book of James, James was one of the leaders of the church. He gives us this advice in James 1:22. He says, don't just listen to God's word. You must what? Do what it says. What a concept. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. So James is saying, what good is it to get away with God, to hear something from him, and then never change your course? Live like you've always lived. Never make any changes. What good is that? No good at all, right? This idea of submission is very connected with the whole influence thing that we're talking about in this series. Look at what the definition of submit is. Submit is to subject yourself to the influence of the power or authority of another. So this idea of submission, the practice of submission, is a choice. It's a choice to yield, to allow another authority to influence you. And a person that cannot do that or will not do that is somebody that's full of pride. Do you know pride is a relationship killer? You've probably seen that. If you think about your relationships in your life right now, think about you have some coworker relationships, some neighbors, maybe in your cul-de-sac or whatever, your family relationships. Just picture one relationship right now. Do you know that the quality of that relationship is directly connected to whether or not you're willing to change? If you never change anything about your behavior in a relationship, you are wounding that relationship. That relationship will suffer. I have two good friends of mine that will quite often speak into my life. It's never fun when we have that talk. And sometimes it'll be about choices I'm making. They've spoken into my marriage over the years. Often it's about our relationship, our friendship, and how I'm not holding up my end of the deal. And every time they speak into my life, my first reaction is defensiveness. Anybody else do that? It's not fun, right? So I get defensive. I want to, you know, justify my behavior. And then I have to think about their track record. These two guys have always been for me, not against me. And they love God. So why would I not take this as an opportunity for God to speak into my life? See, if I'm so full of pride that I'm not willing to learn anything, then I'm robbing myself of an opportunity for God to actually influence my relationships and change my life. The world tells us we don't need anybody else's influence. You know, you live the way you want to live. You choose how you live. But, you know, the Bible tells us the opposite of that. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, says this. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. In other words, let God influence you. And what Paul says is, if you do that, if you let God influence you, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Who wants that? Of course we want that. So God can change the way I think. He can influence me, but I have to yield to him. I have to allow him to. I have to submit to what he shows me. And so I know I have to regularly ask the question, what is God showing me these days? It's a good question to ask yourself every now and then. Is God showing me something about my character, about my relationships, whether that's through his word or through a time of prayer or maybe through a friend? You know, we live at a time when relationships in general are not doing well. Do you see that in our world? All you got to do is watch the news. There actually was an Australian marketing firm that conducted a survey of Google searches. And what they wanted to do, they wanted to find out on a monthly basis, what are people searching for on Google? And the results, I think, show us a little bit of the state of our relationships. 40,500 monthly searches for, why did I get married? 9,900 monthly searches for how to mend a broken heart. Lots of broken hearts out there. 5,400 searches for how to have an affair. They have to look for how to do that for some reason, right? 1,900 searches for how to get away with murder. And my favorite, would you believe, every single month, 1,000 searches every month, how to hide a dead body. Why? Relationships are in trouble. And we need all the help we can get. And all the while, God is there and he's saying, I'm here to help you. I invented relationships. If you would just allow me to influence you. And so, you know, I told you we were going to look at three practices, but if you think about it, I'm really only asking you to do one thing as a result of today. And this is the one thing I hope you remember. Will you slow down enough to hear from God, your Father, and then respond to what he says? Will you allow the God of the universe to influence you, because your relationships cannot be healthy unless you are healthy? And so this morning, the way I want us to end today is I want to give you a gift today. I'm going to give you the gift of solitude, because most of you haven't had it all week. And so we're just going to take a couple of minutes. I'm going to give you a couple minutes of quiet for you to do a little bit of reflection. And I want you to think about, when we go to this silent time, I want you to think about, let God bring up one relationship in your life where you would like to see God move. I want you to take just a moment to pray for that other person and to pray for your relationship and to ask God to move in that relationship. And then after about a minute or two of silence, I'll go ahead and close in prayer. So let's close our eyes. Take a deep breath. Spend a little time in solitude. Heavenly Father, we are a blessed people. We are so fortunate to have a loving Father who actually wants to be with us. God, I think of the words of Jesus when he said to his disciples, I have eagerly desired to be with you. And I think about in our own life how you are quietly calling, come away with me to a quiet place. Let me pour into you. So, Father, I pray for each and every person here that sometime this week you would give them that gift. They would make the choice to carve out some time for you and you would meet them there. And, Father, specifically I pray for whatever relationship came to mind, that your Holy Spirit would be present and working in that relationship this week. May you empower them to make good choices in those relationships and to be that positive influence that you desire us to be. We can't do it on our own. We need you, God. And so we offer you our lives. We ask you to work throughout the coming weeks as we look at relationships in our life. I pray that you would move in those relationships and you would bring healing and hope. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you guys have a great week. Thanks for coming out today. See you next week. Yeah.